Good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation.
Good morning, Brian.
Good morning, Brian.
This morning's sermon text is taken in part from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 44. It reads, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Brothers and sisters, the Word of God warns us to be on guard or to be prepared to ward off false teachers, seducers, deceivers, to ward off those who promote false doctrine. See, false teachings were around in Bible times, and they're certainly around today. And one false doctrine that is making its way into the church very strong is called universalism. One common example of universalism frequently used in the world today is that there are many avenues to God. But like we sang today, which comes from John 14:6, Jesus states, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. Furthermore, there is another form of universalism called Christian universalism, or also known as universal reconciliation. This concept promotes universal salvation. It's a doctrine that states that every human soul will essentially be reconciled to God because of God's love and mercy through Christ's work on the cross. This doctrine is essentially ignoring the fact that God is also a just God and that salvation is for believers only. So this morning's sermon will be centered around this false doctrine of universalism. We're going to look at this false doctrine's viewpoints that contradict Scripture. Again, we are to guard our minds because there are people, even from within the faith, that have faith in Christ, may even try to win you over to these teachings. This happened to me a few months back from a person whom helped lead me to Christ many years ago. As I engaged in a debate with this person, I needed some help to fight this person's line of thinking with Scripture. It's always best to fight false doctrines with God's Word instead of your own. So I was using the doctrine of hell to debate my friend. And sometimes finding the right scriptures can be a challenge. That's why when you go evangelizing, it's good to go two by two, because most of the time you can complement one another and sowing a seed in someone's life. Well, back to the debate, my friend. So I needed help. And like the game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I needed to phone a friend. So I called Pastor James. And I went over his house, and we spoke about universalism. And one great piece of advice that Pastor James pointed out is found in Romans 16, verse 17. It reads, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." So avoid divisive people and walk away. But if it's a Christian brother or sister, it can be better to agree to disagree and not break fellowship with one another. So let's read what God has to say. Let's see how He refutes the claim of universalism. Take note that these words come from our Lord. So I want to begin reading in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. It reads, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So we're going to go over 3 points. First, the reality of hell. Second, the reality of purification or spiritual cleansing. And third, the reality of God, whom is loving, holy, and just. The reality of hell. The universal viewpoint for the majority does not deny hell. However, the universalist view of hell is of a temporary place, not a banishment, but where God's punishment for the sinner are corrective and become a form of purification. The universal viewpoint is that this needs to take place in order to achieve holiness necessary to enter into heaven. This resembles a purgatorial hell. This false doctrine takes away from the atoning work Jesus did on the cross for our sins. By His shed blood, our sins are washed clean. But this false doctrine states that our sins are not purified enough. It's like saying Jesus washed away our sins, but the stain is still there. In the reading, Jesus gives a very persuasive warning about avoiding hell. Jesus warns us to pay attention. Whatever causes you to sin, cut it off. Not in a literal sense, but in a sense of removing anything from our lives that will prevent us from going to heaven, entering the kingdom of God. Sadly, many people reject Jesus because of their love of sins. They love their sins more. Not to say that people love doing wrong, but they're blinded by their sin. Also, I think the sin of pride has a big impact on people, on whether they want to or feel the need to receive Jesus in their life. If Jesus has to repeat Himself 3 times the phrase, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, it's very serious. The word hell in this passage is derived from the Greek word Gehenna. Its location was in a valley outside the southern walls of Jerusalem. Gehenna was a dumping ground for garbage, for dead animals, and it was also used as a place to throw away human sacrifices. In the time of Jesus, this place represented death and symbolized the burning fires of hell. Jesus' statement, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched, it is also referenced in the Old Testament as well, Isaiah 66:24, and it represents the same consequential result of rebellion against God, which is eternal fire that lasts forever. Daniel 12:2 reads, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Hell was originally intended for the devil and the fallen angels. Unfortunately, hell is also for those who reject Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 32 and 33, "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then in verse 41, he states, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Revelation 20:10 reads, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." With scripture verses like this, how can anyone ignore the fact that God is just? That there is a hell? So we can't take God's wrath lightly. Once you're in hell, there is no exits. There is no way out. What universalism does is it provides a slight glimmer of hope, though. Letting the sinner wait in hell for what, maybe 100 years? Or even 1,000 years? But one day they'll get to heaven. This contradicts everything the Bible states. Let's talk about the rich man. Jesus spoke about the rich man and the beggar. How the rich man, with his hardened heart, refused to use his blessings to help the beggar. And when they both died, the beggar was taken into heaven and the rich man hell. Hell, again, is not temporary, it's eternal. Luke 16:25 and 26 read, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" So there is an impassable gulf between heaven and hell. Universalism, its theory that everyone consisting of unbelievers and believers will be saved, is because of Christ's work on the cross, is based on one of many scriptures. First, the first scripture is 1 Timothy 4:10. It reads, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Their focus is on Savior of all men. You see, Paul is clearly not teaching universalism. Yes, Christ's shed blood has unlimited atonement for all men. However, his free gift of salvation is clearly for those who believe. Why would there be a need to add a caveat or a condition at the end of that verse, "especially those who believe," if he saves all men? Scripture clearly teaches that God will not save everyone. If he is going to save everyone, why would Jesus state that you must be born again, or to believe in him, or to repent from your wickedness? Why would he give the Great Commission to disciples if every living soul will get saved? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the condition to salvation. Whoever believes in Jesus, his life, his work, the resurrection, His deity. Whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Amen. Second point is the reality of purification or spiritual cleansing. The universal viewpoint is that all will go through a purification process to be reconciled with God before entering into heaven. That in hell, a sinner's unconfessed sins will be atoned by the work of Christ over time. The problem with this is that Christ's work on the cross was satisfied by God the Father. The ransom was paid in full. Christ's blood propitiation covers all sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus' one-time sacrifice justifies all who believe. It removes all guilt, all condemnation, and the believer's sins are washed clean. The basis for the universal viewpoint for purification is taken from 1 Corinthians 3:15. It reads, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." See, a lot of false doctrines are presented are simply basically taken out of context. So, in order to get the full context, we need to go back a few verses. You see, Paul was used by God in such a way to plant churches in all places such as Greece or Asia Minor or wherever. The context, though, is about the Corinthian church that Paul planted. Paul is using the analogy of construction. For by the grace of God, Paul laid the foundation, meaning that he didn't design it. He didn't design it. But the foundation of the church was built by the preaching of Christ. Then another minister, Apollos, built upon that work. Verse 6 reads, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Paul mentions in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ." But verse 10 indicates to the preacher and to all believers in general, take heed on how you build upon the church. Paul used the term fire because at that time, fire was used as a common tool to purify metals, to get rid of the mineral waste or the scum on the metal. Verse 12 and 13 of that chapter reads, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." So the materials represent spiritual service of eternal value, or they represent works of no eternal value. The works which are good will survive the fires of judgment, the way gold would, silver, or precious stones would survive a fire. But false works will be consumed the same way fire consumes wood, hay, and straw. Of course, this will not affect the believer's salvation, but rewards for the believer can be lost. 1 Corinthians 3:15, it teaches that even though the person is justified by faith and cannot lose their salvation, but they can lose their rewards. Friends, our whole life on earth through Christ is a sanctification process. The fires of life will continue to test us, to purify us, to challenge us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The third point of our reality, the third point is the reality of God, that He's loving, holy, and just. The great news is that we have a loving God. It's because of His love that He sent His only begotten Son to the cross. Not His wrath, His love. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. However, we can't ignore His wrath. It's a central part of God's holy perfection, His hatred of sin. Psalms 5:4, "For you are not of God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell within you." Of course, some preachers, it isn't popular to speak about God's wrath. But people need to understand that God must punish any sin that violates His holy standards. He must. Exodus 34:7 reads, "He by no means will clear the guilty." And if there is anything to fear, it should be God, because only He can destroy both body and soul in hell. However, God's divine pleading is for us to become reconciled to Him. His arms are wide open. They're waiting for you. Will it happen? Not for everybody. If it was God's perfect will, yes, every soul would be saved. But it's because of God's permissive will, allowing free will to mankind, not everyone will be saved. Friends, keep in mind that God, He took the initiative. He sent His Son into the world to save us. He gave us things of spiritual value, because none of us would ever seek after God. It's because of His love that He gave the Great Commission, sending believers out into this sinful world to give the warning of hell, the consequences of sin, being apart from God. To share the good news is about what God did stepping in our place. So how loving is it to remain silent? Not to share the joy within. How loving is it to do nothing? Mark 16:15-16 read, "And He said to them, go into this world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Does that sound like universalism? Does that sound like every soul will be saved? No. So brothers and sisters, let us not take the foot off the pedal. Let us preach Christ at home, at work, wherever. Preach His warnings and preach His love. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank You, Father, for Your love, that You sent Your Son into this lost and dying world to save us, that You took the initiative for us, that Your Son took Your wrath upon Him, our wrath that we deserve. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for all that You've done for us, Father, because we could not do it ourselves. We could not gain heaven. We cannot gain the access to the gate of eternity by ourselves, but only through You, Father. Father, thank You for Your word, which is the light. Thank you for revealing to us that there is only one way, and that's through you. And the only condition is belief. Not works, not by works of us, but by your Son's works, by faith alone and Christ alone, we will be saved. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray that you continue to encourage all of us and strengthen us with boldness to go out into this world and preach Christ. Preach Christ the way someone preached Christ to us. Thank you, Father, for your divine provisions over our lives, your divine protection, the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, offer one another a sign of peace.